right, Titus chapter 2. We're going to read again Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We got in a little bit on verse 5 last week, and we'll continue that in Titus chapter 2, verse 5 today, and then next week move on to verses 6 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "And you," meaning Titus, "be continually speaking what things are proper." Remember, Paul is writing to Titus. He's the overseer of many fellowships on the island of Crete. In the first chapter, he outlined for him what proper leadership is to be in the church, and that he is to set things straight, he is to appoint proper leadership, and he gave us the lifestyles and characteristics of what leaders are to be in chapter 1, proper leadership. Chapter 2 is proper doctrine. Chapter 3 is proper lifestyle. Those are the big threes in Paul's teaching. Character, doctrine, and lifestyle of the Christian faith. So he says, in light of the false teachers that will come into the body of Christ at the end of chapter 1, he says, "But you, Titus, be continually," present tense, imperative, "be continually speaking what things are proper with respect to sound or healthy teaching." The word "sound" in the English texts, the Greek word is literally the word "healthy." We get our English word "hygiene" from this word. Doctrine that produces wholesomeness and health. As I've mentioned to you many times, my burden, in case you haven't sensed it already, I mean, I have a concern for the lost, but my main burden is for the children of God. People who are saved that are feeding on junk food. Not healthy. Not wholesome. Paul always taught that the truth of God ministered by God's Spirit will produce change. Your life will be changed dramatically, permanently, by the Holy Spirit. It won't be a one-time happy feeling or entertainment. God's Spirit will do permanent changes. The truth changes people to a lifestyle of godliness or respect for the Lord. So he says, "But you be continually speaking what things are proper for sound or healthy doctrine or teaching." Older men are to be sober, literally without alcohol, period. The next word is translated "grave" in the English texts. It's literally the word "serious." Be serious about the things of Christ. The next, sober-mindedness. Don't let things, philosophy, emotions, affect the way you think. Think sanely with respect to the things of Christ. Then he says, while being healthy. Here again, the word "sound," but this is a participle that means along with everything else, you are to continually be sound or healthy with respect to faith, the love, and the endurance. Then he says, older women, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be irreverent in behavior. Interesting, the word "reverent" literally means to live that which is proper to being a priest or priestess. And I love these verses because leadership should be held to a high standard in the church. All leadership should be held to a high standard in the church. Here, Paul is saying that older women should lead their life and their behavior should be as though they're priests, as if they're in the ministry. It should be a high standard. What is proper for sacredness? So older women likewise in reverence or sacredness in their lifestyle, not slanderers. This is the word diabolos. It's used 34 times in the New Testament for the word devil. And it literally means to cast through, like with a spear. Only a slanderer casts people through with words. James talks about the importance of the tongue, that we bless God with our tongue and we defame and slander those who are born of God. Shouldn't be that way. Tongue is an instrument for blessing or an instrument of destruction. Older women are not to be slanders. Older women are not to have been enslaved to much wine. The word much in the text takes for granted that they took a little wine for their often infirmities in the stomach. The water was impure. So they took a little bit of wine. Straight off the vine, the wine is not fermented, and it's used for medicinal purposes. So he's also taking into consideration that older men, and especially older women, as they get older, physical pains, frustration, emptiness, depression, in those days, just like today, but more so then, people turn to drinking. So he's leaving the opportunity open for older women, especially older men too, because we saw that in 1 Timothy. Timothy was told to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. See, he didn't want anything to do with wine because of a leadership position. Paul's telling him, you can take a little wine for your stomach, you know, for medicinal purposes. But other than that, you should not even be associated with it. So he says, not having been enslaved to much wine, teachers of what is right. The word good in the English text is the word kalos. Older women are to teach things that are right to do, in order that they might train the younger women in discipline to be, look at the list, husband lovers, children lovers, sober-minded, pure, homekeepers or homemakers, good. This would be good in character, agathos, not just be a good person, but they're to focus on the good of the Lord, creating them a good character from within, a good inner person, while being submissive to their own husbands. In order that the word of God should not be blasphemed. Now, last week, we took a few verses on verse 5. This is an important subject. It is a touchy subject with some. I hope that after this morning, we will understand it better. The older women are to teach the younger women to be husband lovers, and the word love here is the word phileo. It's the word for fondness or affection. We're not talking about sexual. We're talking about fondness and affection. I'll explain that in a moment. And secondly, children lovers. Again, phileo, the fondness, the affection for our children. Sober-minded, that is a mind that is disciplined. Pure morals, homemakers or homekeepers, they are to keep the home, good in character, good in the inner person, and all of this while constantly being in submission to their own husbands. Now, last week we started on this phrase, being submissive to one's own husband. How the word submission, why did this whole order of submission come into play, and exactly what does it mean? Last week we took Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The Hebrew word is teshuchah. In Genesis 4, 7, God said to Cain, that sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you, teshuka, to have you, Genesis 4:7. In Genesis 3:16, the chapter before that, because of the sin, God said to Eve that pain will be increased in childbearing and that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. The word desire for your husband is teshuka. Your desire will be to take over and master your husband, but you, he will rule over you. He will lead you. So after sin entered into the world, there is, not just with women, but there are with men, with everyone. We want to be in charge. We don't want to submit to anybody. Well, we have to at work because, you know, it's that little thing called a paycheck. But we don't like to be in submission to anybody. And it is interesting how God said that after the fall and after sin came into the world, that for the woman, her pain will be increased in childbearing and that her desire will be to master the husband. But he will rule over you. I want us to open, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul presents God's order. This is for everything, straight across the board. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he was ministering about women veiling their heads in the temple. And you see a lot of groups literally do that today. You see the women with scarves on or some kind of a veil. Even amongst Christian groups, the Catholic Church used to do it all the time, and they did away with that. Somebody pointed out to them that 1 Corinthians 11, for Christians, it talked about the woman's long hair is her natural veil given to her by God. So they did away with the headscarves and the coverings and decided that that was good enough. But in Corinth, the prostitutes used to hang out around the synagogues and around church fellowships. And you knew a prostitute because she shaved her head. And so the Christians in Corinth, the women, were called upon by Paul to let their hair grow long, just the opposite of the shaved head, and that would be an expression of her covering, that I am in God's order. That would be her testimony. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and this is right before he gives the instructions about the women with the long hair. He says, now I praise you, brothers, that you have remembered all of my things and you are keeping the traditions according as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is the Christ. The head of every man is the Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We have an order. We have a chain of command, so to speak. We have God, we have Christ, we have man, we have woman. Now, just like with Jesus Christ, he's not inferior to God, but he was in submission to God when he was here, to everything that belonged to God. Men have Christ as their head, and women have their husbands or the men as their heads. Now, he's making a factual statement right across the board. This is God's order. We also know several places in the scripture where it says that in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. That was for salvation purposes and also for value. Men and women are equal in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Christian men are warned. They are to live with their wives in all honor, honoring them as the weaker vessel, and honoring them as co-inheritors of the grace of life. Equal. No difference. Salvation is the same with both. Worth is the same with both. One is not more spiritual than the other. Equal. But God has an order. sin is now in the world, and if we were left to run free according to our sin nature, God would not have any order at all in the church. And I know this is frowned upon in our culture, and we're under pressure in our culture. So what has happened over the years in the body of Christ is the culture far left has says that everybody is their own boss. Everybody's equal. Don't submit to anybody. Then we have the far right. We have the teaching about submission, that submission is mandatory and dictatorial. Whatever that human being says, you do. But I want to introduce to you this morning, first of all, there's God's chain of command right there. It'll never change. In fact, at the end of this section, Paul says, we have no other commands. This is it for everybody. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, as we attempt to understand what it means, what submission means. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 18. Probably all heard this verse. Let me first say to you that the word submission, hupotasso in Greek, is actually a military term that means to line up in proper order. To line up in proper order. If you have been in the military or been around the military, when the commander or the person in charge says, fall in, not talking about a swimming pool. When he says, fall in, everybody runs over to the mark that they are supposed to be marked at. You've got the heads of each line. The man in the corner, of course, lines up on his space, and the people behind him line up with their arms out for distance, for straightness. And then everybody who's supposed to line up with them, they line up to the side, arms out, say ready front, and then you have perfect lines, front and back. To line up with that corner man is called hupotasso. It is literally translated an orderly relationship. An orderly relationship to be lined up. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3 that I just mentioned to you, it talked about a woman being in submission to her husband who's a non-believer. How does that work? It literally means to be in an orderly relationship. And he goes on to explain. Live out your life in your relationship with Christ from your inner person. Let the inner person show. Don't let it be the outward fashion of the hair and the pearls and the gold and the clothing. Don't try to seduce them into becoming Christians. But let them see the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. And then he says, and do this without a word. Because it's not her place to preach, even at her non-believing husband. She's to live out the life in Christ before him as a testimony. Is she supposed to just keep quiet if he asks questions? No, she can share. What Paul is saying is just because you have a non-believing husband doesn't, and you're a Christian, doesn't put you as the head of the family spiritually. You're out of order. So stay in order, which means to line up not just with the husband, but with Christ. If I'm the third man down, let's say the corner man is Christ, here's the man, put him lined up, here's the woman in proper order. If the man is out of order, he's unsaved, he's not lined up with Christ. The woman is to stay lined up with Christ. This is what it means to be in submission to your non-believing husband. It means to be in an orderly relationship. You line up with Christ, but you don't take his place. You see, you don't step in here and just say, hey, as soon as you get your act together, then I'll turn it over to you. You know, this is what that text means. It means you stay in your proper order, but you line up with Christ and live Christ in front of him, but not in his place, but in your proper order. And that's how God uses those particular situations to be effective for Christ. It's also over the years, as I've had experience with sitting in on discussions and counseling sessions of people who have non-believing spouses. they're just so frustrated because they're not receiving any testimony and they're not getting saved and not even close. In fact, it's getting worse. And I don't focus on the non-believer because the non-believer's rebellious to Christ anyway. I talk about the believer. Do you want your life to be effective for Christ? I mean, you can push yourself around in the body of Christ, but really down deep in your heart, is your heart's desire to say, I really want everybody that comes in contact with me to be touched by the Spirit of God. Then we have to do things in order. Right now, in the body of Christ, and we do what I call doing church. We do church. We put on a program. We perform. Got the Dancing Bears, whatever, coming out. And when we leave, the marriages and the families are still in destructive mode. People's lives are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed. Marriages are being destroyed. And we think that just by going and doing church, everything's going to be fine. Satan's attack is upon God's order. Because when everything's in order, God's Spirit is very effective, very powerful. I'm just talking about marriages and the family because, as we've studied before, both with Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, that proper order in leadership is appointed because there's proper order in the home. Everything starts in the home. You can lead your household in proper order, then you're eligible for leadership in the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ is a family. The same way you function at home is the same way you're going to function in the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we've probably all read this before, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be continually filled in the Spirit." Now, there are five participles that describe what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Listen to this. First one, speaking to yourselves. First of all, notice it's speaking. Secondly, it's to yourselves, not to one another, but to yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know about you, but it's because I get rapt for liking hymns. I always like to emphasize the fact that singing hymns is also part of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes or songs. Second participle, singing and making melody, literally means to strum the guitar. In your heart to the Lord. Notice what it says, in your heart to the Lord. This is going on in the heart. Not from outside in, it's from inside out. Next, giving thanks always on behalf of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father. Giving thanks for everything. I can't do that. I fail. There's some things that I just don't thank the Lord for. But yet everything is from Him. Why can't I? I have a human reaction. Under the influence of God's Spirit, I can thank the Lord for everything. Not me. Look what the last thing is in verse 21. Being submissive to one another in the reverence of God. Uh-oh. Being in submission to each other. Man to woman, woman to man. Parents to children, children to parents. I'm not talking about women, it's talking about everybody. And here, perfect example of what the word literally means. Be in an orderly relationship with one another in reverence to Christ, reverence to God. Now in the King James in verse 21, it says, "Now wives, be in submission to your own husbands." The oldest manuscripts doesn't have the word "be in submission." Textus Receptus for the King James does. Why is that important? Well, they obviously placed it in because the first relationship that constitutes submission is wives to husbands. But this is all under the participle, being submissive to one another. Wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. So again, here's your line, see? You line up with the husband as to the Lord. My direct line is to the Lord. And I'm doing this because this is what he wants me to do. There's my lineup right there. And whatever he does, you know, the Lord's going to deal with him. But for the wife to their own husbands, another emphasis, he didn't say to another man's, another woman's husband. You line up with your own husbands. Because the man is the head of the wife. Now, we just studied that from 1 Corinthians 11. The husband, the man, is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he himself is the Savior of the body. But just as the church is in submission to Christ, so also the wives are to be in submission to their husbands in everything. I told you last week, I get more questions on this last phrase than on any Bible text in the Bible. Here's the question. When God says to be in submission to your husbands in everything, how much is everything? Well, the last time I looked, everything meant everything. Well, that can't be right. It is. Husbands. This also comes under submission. All of these relationships are coming under that last participle to show what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Husbands, be in submission to your wives. Love your wives. Love your own wives. Real literally what it says. According to this also, Christ loved the church and gave himself on behalf of it, the church. I always tell the men, the brothers, especially those preparing to get married, is that once you get married, it's sacrifice for your wife and your family to make sure that they are getting fed, to make sure that they are growing in a healthy way in the Spirit. Just as Christ sacrificed himself for the spiritual welfare of the world, husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. In order that he might sanctify it, speaking of the church, having cleansed it with the washing of water in the word, in order that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any of these such things, but in order that it might be holy and without blemish. So men are indebted to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. The one who is loving his own wife is loving himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, according as also the Lord the church. But we are all members of his body, out of his flesh and out of his bones. For this reason, a man is to leave his father and mother and should cleave. This word literally is the Greek word for to glue. To join or to glue himself to his wife, and the two shall be for one flesh. He says, but this is a great mystery. I don't think so. That's pretty explanatory. But there's a spiritual significance to why God arranged things this way. Listen to this calling that both men and women have. This is a great mystery. but I am speaking for Christ and for the church. Nevertheless, you also, each of yourselves, so love your wives as yourself, and the wife, in order that she should respect and reverence her husband. The great mystery is Christ and the church. Every Christian marriage, every marriage that contains where both people, husband and wife, are saved, their relationship, their interaction, their activities are a testimony of Christ and the church. Period. People should see the sacrificial of Christ in the husband. People should see the husband making sure that the family gets to the Word of God, fellowship, and grows healthily, soundly. Not many are growing healthy today in a healthy way. And the woman has a very high calling. The woman represents the church to her family, to her friends, to her neighbors, the people all around. Every time she comes in contact with somebody, her ministry is that she is a testimony of the church and how Christ, how the church submits to Christ and how the church functions with Christ. That's a high calling. Goes on to say in chapter 6, children, be obedient to your parents in the Lord. The word obedient means to put your hearing under. For this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment in promise, and in order that it might become well with you, and you will have long life upon the earth. And parents, do not provoke your children, but nourish them in the discipline and warning of the Lord. The word provoke means, our kids did this, and I'm glad Sarah's not here because she might pick it up. But our first two kids who have grown and gone, they pulled the same thing. When I said, didn't I say to do this? They'd say to me, you're provoking me. The Bible says parents don't provoke. It says children obey your parents. Yeah, but it says parents don't provoke. So it's like a standoff, you know. The word provoke means to make angry for nothing. In other words, to punish them for doing nothing. Discipline them for nothing. Discipline them because you're frustrated, you know. And the kids see that. What did I do? Doesn't matter. You must have done something sometime. I used to mow a lawn for a man. I mowed the lawn for his father, too, down the street, and his father was an elderly man. And he came out and told me, you know, I hope you're enjoying my father. I said, oh, yeah, it's great. Sit down, have coffee with him, mows lawn. Great man. He says, just been recently that I've been able to have some kind of a relationship with my dad. Because when I was younger, he'd come home from work and get the belt out. Whoa. He says, he'd give me a spanking, and I'd say, what for? And he'd say, you must have done something wrong today. But he was frustrated. He loved his dad, but he only had a relationship with him for about a few years before he died. Father would just take it out on him. Punish him. Because the parents are to raise their children in the discipline and warning of the Lord. No punishment. Discipline them. We always explain it to our kids is that we try. We fail, but we try to represent Christ to them. So that when we have rules for our household, that if you obey the word, everything's fine. And you do not obey the word, we have to teach you the consequences and the discipline for disobedience to my word. Because when you get out on your own, you're going to have to be obedient to the word of God. If you're not obedient to the word of God, there will be consequences. Don't think that you're just going to go out there and sin or rebel against the Lord and there'll be no consequences. We're teaching you a principle. Is that you will always be in submission to somebody, especially to Christ and his word. In this text, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. One of the five modes that describe what it's like to be filled with the Spirit is to be in submission to one another. Not just wives to husbands, but husbands to wives. Parents to children, and children to parents. In an orderly relationship. Take your proper order. Function in the function in which God intended you to be, your calling and how why he created you to be who you are. What, to be a slave? No. Be a testimony. You see, each one of us have a church. Our church is our home. Each one of you men, you're pastors of your home. The wives are the church. And see, since we've been out here, we don't get many new church members. So we had to produce our own. So we make kids and we increase our church. But a Christian family is like the church. It's like fellowship with the Lord. Everybody has their own function. So that the Lord will be effective in our lives. Submission. It means to be in an orderly relationship. Doesn't mean to be a slave. It means to take your proper function, your proper place. Secondly, I want you to notice in our text in verse 5, it says to be in submission to your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 35, Paul said that there should be order in the church, everything that should be done decently and in order. It says, women, if you want to learn and ask questions, ask your husband at home. So you don't start getting attached to or be out of order within the body of Christ. Not legalism, it's orderliness. And here's the reason why. The third thing I want to share with you is about these phrases to be husband lovers and children lovers. A woman's fondness and affection for her husband, number one, and for her children, number two, are top priority. And I don't think there's anybody that I would ever ask if I were to say to them, are you not fond of your husband and fond of your children as a Christian parent? That they would say, they're just hang out and try to get rid of them if I can. And, you know, sure, there's a fondness there. But here's the thing. The reason why he emphasizes be in submission to your own husbands is because when, let's say you work outside the house, there's a possibility you're in submission to somebody else's husband. There's a possibility that there's emotions in the workplace, that there are improper relationships are formed in the workplace. People become bonded and become attached. Or a career. Or even a goal can have someone's affection and fondness and it not be the husband and the children. God is trying to contain and keep all the natural human feelings and expressions within proper relationships. Same thing in the ministry. Why so many in the ministry fall to sexual immorality? Because they become bonded to the opposite sex, And they become dependent on each other, and that emotion and that bonding evolves into improper relationships. A woman's affection is to be for her husband, number one, and for her children, number two. Now, what's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, philagoria, philos, it's the word for the love of money. Same word, phileo. The love for money is the root of all evil. So if you set your affection and fondness on money, that leads to all kinds of evil. What that means is your affection and your fondness goes to things outside of the proper relationship at home. Once a believer sets their heart on making money, that's my goal, it is a fondness. It is an affection. What Paul is saying is the woman's affection should be in the home, with her husband, with her children. Sober-mindedness and purity and homemaker, homekeeper, good inner quality, inner person, while at the same time being in submission to her own husband. And the last thing I want to emphasize to you is the purpose of it all. Look at the end of verse 5. In order that, it's a hina clause, it shows purpose. In order that the word of God should not be blasphemed. The word of God should not be blasphemed. You understand that this doesn't have anything to do with our ego or our worthiness. It has to do with the Lord. So the people do not blaspheme the word of God because of our lifestyle. Someone once said, I can't remember who said it, but they said that the Bible should be leather for our feet. The things of the Lord and the things of the Spirit aren't just something to experience by doing church. And it's not legalism. It's a life of living with Christ, studying God's Word together and allowing the Spirit of God to take the truth of God's Word and change our lives. To line up with the Lord so that our lives are effective for Christ. We can function in the ministry that God has for each of us. It's all for the glory of the Lord. Next week, we get into other relationships. Young men in verse 6, slaves in verse 9. The Bible did not do away with slavery. Over half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. The slaves were taught to live for Christ. You think you have it bad? When I say slavery, I mean slavery. To represent Christ wherever he has us and however he made us to be. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray for each of us that by your Spirit, you would work out these things in our lives as we meditate on them, as we reread these scriptures, as we pray, as we seek your face. As to what you would have us to do and what you would have us to be, we pray that you'd create within our hearts a desire to be effective for Christ. That things don't have anything to do with our ego or what's going to happen to me, but it's all for the glory of the Lord. We pray that by your Spirit you'd work out these things in and amongst us so that we might be in order, that we might have healthy spiritual marriages, that we might have healthy spiritual families, relationships between parents and children. We might have a healthy fellowship together as the family of God, as we desire God's Spirit to move freely and cause us to be changed and cause us to grow in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.